Hey everyone, happy Pentecost Sunday. We had a great time worshiping God once again. I am so thankful you've chosen to tune in, to join together, to be part of us. I think I say it every week. I am looking forward to when we can be back together in person. But in the meantime, I am so thankful that you're here. So we're thankful for the amazing time of worship we had. I'm really excited about the message coming up. We actually did a little bit of a pivot this week with everything that's going on. And I'm excited for a special guest that we're going to have, but we'll get there in a few moments. Now it is time for us to take up our weekly tithes and offerings. And so, you know, this being Pentecost Sunday, it's the Sunday that we remember when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples and all those who were in the upper room. God gave us His Spirit, and it really was the launching point of the church in so many ways. And it's interesting because once again, the church was launched out when God gave us an incredible gift. And the incredible gift He gave us was His Spirit. His Spirit to dwell in us, His Spirit to be upon us, and His Spirit to flow through us. But it was just this mind-blowing gift that God gave to us. And so when we start to catch and understand, and we continue to grasp and get a hold of how much of a giver God is, it starts to seep into every pore of who we are and into every aspect of who we are. We become givers. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is an incredible giver. He gave us His Son. He gave us His Word. He gave us His peace. He gave us His love. He gave us the Holy Spirit, which we're celebrating here on Pentecost Sunday. And so I don't know about you, but when I'm really reflecting how much God's given me and understand how incredible it is, how massive it is, I want to give. I want to be a giver. I want to give my life. I want to give everything I can. And that includes my finances. I give my finances out of thanksgiving. I give my finances because I'm being like my dad. I'm being like him. He gave me everything. And so what is it for me to return my tithes and to bring my offerings to him? And so I really just want to encourage you, as we go into this time of giving today, as we have this generosity moment, as you're bringing your tithes, you're bringing your offerings, the information is going to come up on the screen. It's going to be there in the chat box for you as well. But let's give today with a spirit of thanksgiving for the way that God poured out His Spirit on us. Amen? All right, let's pray, and then let's give. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You so much that You gave us Your Spirit. Thank You so much. You've given us freely all things. And so it's in thanksgiving for that, that today we give to You. We bring our tithes. We bring our offerings. We bring these opportunities like to sow into different areas, Father. And Lord, I thank You that as we give, Father, Lord, it is given unto us, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's what Your Word says. But we don't give just to get something, God. We give because we love You. We give because of thanksgiving for all You've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Now remember, you can give to our Love TO Fund. We are continuing to support frontline workers at Michael Garron Hospital. Just make sure you indicate it in your giving. And obviously, thank you so much for your continued support here at Toronto City Church. It's definitely a different season, but we're pushing forward together, and we are so thankful for you. God bless you. Amen. All right. Turn your attention to the announcements that are coming up. And after that, Pastor Sharon and I are going to be back with a special guest. Hey, everybody. Pastor Brendan here and Pastor Sharon. As you can tell, we're doing something a little different this Sunday. We've been in this series on James, and I actually had been all ready to go with it. The message was all prepared, and things were good to go. But just with everything that went on over this past week, we really felt from the Lord that we needed to shift gears. And it initially started just with an idea of, and I'll introduce our guest in a second, of just a Zoom conversation that we were going to record and send to the church family. But it started to develop beyond that. We really started to get a sense that we don't just need a side conversation that we send out, but we actually needed to really shift our entire Sunday message and our entire Sunday focus to what we're going to talk about today. Obviously, as you know, today is Pentecost Sunday. And so that's just a very special day in itself. As we remember and we celebrate Pentecost, we celebrate the power of the Holy Spirit. And obviously some very key themes for Pentecost Sunday is the fact that it's when we remember and celebrate that the Holy Spirit came, that we have received power to be witnesses, that the Holy Spirit came upon us. And so there's a ton of great stuff around that. But, you know, some other themes that we don't think about as much was the fact that, number one, they were in the upper room and they were all together in one accord, that there was unity and they were together. And also the fact that when they went out of the upper room and they moved out in the streets, that God had strategically set it up so the gospel was going to nations. And there were people that were reached from all different nations, from all different backgrounds, from all different tribes. And as you look at the scriptures and we study out the heart of God, it makes perfect sense, because that's what the kingdom is all about. The kingdom is about unity. The kingdom is about every nation, every tongue, every tribe. And as you know, as a church family, that's something we really value and we really work to embrace. We're definitely not perfect at it, but we really embrace being an intercultural church family, and we embrace diversity, and we embrace being a place where everyone is welcome. And so I think it's interesting in the theme of all that, that obviously what's happened this past week. And I know just in many conversations with many of you as our church family members, whether it's Pastor Sharon or myself, conversations we've been having, interactions on social media, we know this has been a very, very, very difficult week. Even though it didn't happen within our nation, I think we all know that we're very connected to the United States. We're very connected to what happens there, and especially of issues. And I think you all know I'm referring to just the situation in Minnesota and George Floyd, and the fact that he died, and all the things that have surrounded that, and it was going on. And it's just been a very difficult week. And so we thought, we don't want to kind of skirt around this, but we want to go right there. And we want to talk about it as a church family. And we wanted to share with you about that. And so we're really excited in that, because we have a special guest with us. I've been wanting to get him to TCC for a long time. The idea was much more to get him in physically. We've had his wife with us, because she was in for the This Is Us Women's Conference. Remember, De Havilland Ford. She tore the place up. And so we were really excited to have Will back, or not back, but to have Will at some point. So we're not getting him physically yet. We are going to have to wait till they open the borders up now. But we do get him via technology. And I want him to be able to share with you a little bit about his story, because it's just incredible. And I want him to share a little bit. We're going to ask him some questions about just how to process and how to walk these things out. And how do we even walk through a season like this? Standing for truth, standing for justice, but carrying the heart of God and being truly prophetic, and really being about reconciliation and healing. So there's a lot of good things we want to get into. And we're going to turn the floor. But why don't we just open up in prayer? I'm going to ask my wife if she can just open this up. I don't know if you have anything you wanted to add to what I said as introduction.
Not really. I'm obviously very excited about having Will Ford with us this Sunday. I promise you, your hearts are going to be transformed and changed. So join with us as you are in your homes today. We're going to pray and really ask the Holy Spirit to keep us that we would have listening ears and ears to hear what the Spirit of God wants to say to us on this Pentecost Sunday. So Father, we just thank you for our church family today. God, we thank you for all those that are tuning in. Father, we thank you today on Pentecost Sunday that, Father, it is your desire that there be a move of God in our nation, that you would pour out your Spirit in an unprecedented way. So Father, even now we open our hearts to receive from you, to receive from your word this morning. God, I pray for every person in every home, God, every family right now, God, that there would just be the wind of your Spirit blowing through our homes right now, Father, even as our ears are open to receive and hear what your Spirit wants to say to us. So Father, we thank you once again for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, Father, to fall on us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, Will, we just want to say welcome. It is so good to have you. We're so honored to have you join us. And why don't we start off, just because most of our church family and people are tuning in wouldn't really be familiar with you, and just be familiar with just kind of the miraculous story and the journey that God's taken you on. So why don't you just maybe start by telling us a little bit of your story and a little bit of the journey that God has taken you on.
First, I want to say thank you so much, Brandon, Champ, bringing me on. And you know, your passion, now we text off, and I'll need a pick me up, and all of a sudden I'm looking and Brandon Whitten is asking me how I'm doing, you know. And it's a beautiful thing, and I'll text him from time to time. We have funny conversations back and forth, but I really value our friendship, you know. And anyway, y'all are you have no idea how spoiled you are by having such amazing, amazing leaders. So a lot of you don't know much about me. Some of you may have. Yeah, we're kind of in the same circles with, of course, Mama Cindy Jacobs is a mutual spiritual mama to us all, and Dutch Sheets, Lou Engle, those guys, those are folks I've been running with for a minute, Bishop Harry Jackson, a few others. Joseph Donaldson is a good friend and mentor. But what most people know me for is a 200-year-old kettle in my family. And this is all relevant to what's going on in my nation right now. So what you're going to hear in this message today is not just what God is doing in America, but what he's doing in the Maple Leaf. I call Canada the Maple Leaf. I believe that leaf is going to be used for the healing of the nations of the earth. I love Canada. We have a special place in my heart. I'll talk about that as we're going along here. But great healing. Listen, everybody talks about this. Everybody's favorite little word right now is narrative. And you notice that, y'all. Narrative. And this is talking about storyline, right? And the thing is, there's a meta-narrative. For the believer, there's a meta-narrative. In other words, there's another storyline going on. God has another storyline going on. He's not surprised by any of the stuff that's happening this week. He wasn't surprised about the coronavirus. And he's not surprised that we're in this place right now. So what is God looking to get out of us? And how is he going to take us through this? And that's what I want to talk about in the healing that we're going to walk through together as the nations of the earth are in this place where we're separated from each other, but separated under God. So what does that look like in terms of healing the racial divide? What is God doing with it? So let's start here. So in my family, we have this 200-year-old kettle pot that was used by the slaves in my family. They use it for cooking. They use it for washing clothes, but secretly it was used for prayer. It was used for prayer because they were owned by a slave master who would beat them for any reason. And praying was one of them. Back then they wanted slaves to be Christians, which was an irony. But they didn't want their Christians to pray. They didn't want their Christian slaves to pray because they thought it would foster hope. They thought maybe they would try to run away. So the folks in my family who were slaves in Lake Providence, Louisiana, they were literally beat to death if they were caught praying. We had a story told in my family about a great uncle who went fishing without asking. And he was beaten to death just for going fishing without asking. So that's how cruel slavery was in this plantation. But these folks in my family, my father's side of the family, had this kettle pot. They were Christians, and they decided they would pray anyway. So what they would do is they'd go into a barn late at night to make sure that prayer meeting wasn't seen. But to make sure it wasn't heard, they used this cast iron kettle pot. And they would take this pot, it's about this big around, about this deep, right? But they would take this pot, about 75 pounds, turn it upside down on the cabin floor, and then they would prop it up with rocks on the edges by 3 or 4 so there'd be this opening between the ground and the kettle. And they would put their lips in between the opening between the ground and the kettle so that the kettle pot muffled their voices as they prayed through the night. And the story they passed down of this pot is that they didn't think they would see freedom in their time, so they prayed for the freedom of their children and the next generation. Now, one day, freedom came. There's this young teenage girl who decided to keep that pot and that story in our family. Why would she do that? She's probably thinking about all those who are dead and gone, right? She's probably thinking about all those who risked their lives to pray for her to be free. She's probably thinking about all those who are too old to enjoy the freedom she's about to embrace. She keeps that pot, that story in our family. That she was there at some of those secret prayer meetings, and now all of a sudden, she's the one that freedom's come to. So she keeps that pot and that story, and she passes it on to Harriet Lockett. Harriet Lockett passed it on to her daughter, Nora Lockett, who then passed it on to the senior, who then passed it on to William Ford Jr., who then gave it to me, William Ford. So I have this pot in my family that really is an amazing picture of Revelation 5 and 8, which says that there are prayer bowls in heaven. Revelation 5 and 8 says there are bowls in heaven. Golden bowls. I like to put the emphasis on the golden bowls because, listen, that's how precious your prayers are to God. God puts your prayers in golden bowls because that's how precious they are to him. And just as there is this bowl on earth, this kettle pot that caught muffled prayers, there's a little prayer bowl, literally, over Canada. There's a prayer bowl over your neighborhood. There's a prayer bowl over your family. I think God's looking for a new generation to resource the prayer bowls once again. I say that because God has this way about loving to remember things, and he'll do something in one generation because of what he promised somebody in the previous generation. It's Hebrews 11:39 and 40, which says, all these by faith, they were approved for their faith, and they didn't receive what was promised, so that apart from us, they wouldn't be made perfect without us. In other words, there's this whole company of people looking over the balcony of heaven saying, hey, Wittens, hey, Fords, don't mess this thing up. God started something in us that he wants to complete exponentially for you, right? Jesus said it best when he said, what greater works of these are you going to do because I'm going to the Father? I don't mean to get too teachy, but I want to break this down for you, because listen, I think God is going to do something with your congregation. He hadn't forgotten about the prayers of your mamma and your papa and them. He hadn't forgotten about the prayers and the labors and the sacrifices of the people, even there in your nation, in our nation. And God is looking for people who will take responsibility for some unfinished business. And we have some right now. So let me tell you how powerful these prayers are and how God looks after seeing it completed in the next generation, if he can find somebody willing to contend for it. So here's what happens. I've been taking that pot around the country since 2001 to talk about, you know, these prayers that were released in my family, but not just the black Christian slaves. I also talk about these white Christian abolitionists who knew that if any person was a slave was a Christian, they knew that person was their brother. Listen, those white abolitionists laid lives down. Those white revivalists at that time period during slavery, they laid their lives down for their brothers who were Christians in slavery. And that remnant, that group of people, they prayed into being the first and the second Great Awakening. Think about it. Had it not been for those revivals, slavery would have never ended. And so it was in 2003, 2004, I had a dream about Martin Luther King where God began to deal with me. He began to deal with me about my unforgiveness issues with the race. And I woke up in that dream in tears and shared it with my friend Lou Engle and just all this other stuff that I'd gone through in my life. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit. Growing up, just the white community where I grew up, there were some things I had harbored for way too long, and I went through a measure of healing through this dream. So I shared this dream at Dr. King's church. Lou and I were actually doing a meeting at Dr. King's old church where the civil rights movement got started. But then Lou said, come to the Lincoln Memorial, share your dream, bring your kettle pot, and share your story. It'll be MLK celebration, and it'll be a powerful time. We'd be at the steps of the Lincoln Memorial where he did the speech. Well, there happened to be a white guy who had a dream. It wasn't part of anything we were doing in the prayer movement or anything else. He has a dream about a guy named Lou Engle. He looks him up online and finds out this man literally exists. He had no idea he was a real person. He comes to that prayer gathering, and he and I become friends, and we've been friends for 15, 16 years. Well, fast forward, that friend of mine, Matt Lockett, he found out just 5 years ago that the Civil War ended in his family's front yard. So we thought, wow, cool coincidence. I have this kettle pot, the slaves praying for freedom. You have this house where General Lee fought his last battle, which caused the Civil War to end. We thought, man, what a cool coincidence. But then here's the thing, y'all. We stumbled on more research, and we learned that it was my friend Matt's family who owned my family where that kettle pot came. And we met at the Lincoln Memorial, both led by dreams, to the place where Dr. King said in his I Have a Dream speech, I have a dream that one day the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. That's fascinating, but you think about Dr. King saying that, but really the whole thing was connected to a prayer. Dr. King picked up that phrase, I have a dream. He actually picked it up from the prayer meeting. Picked it up from a prayer meeting. This little lady named Prathia Hall, she was at a church in Georgia that had been burned down by the Ku Klux Klan. She was in that prayer meeting with Dr. King and a few others. They were standing in the rubbles of this church that burned down by hatred and bigotry. There in the middle of the ashes, little Prathia Hall began to say, I have a dream! And she gets into a rhythmic cadence. Then Dr. King comes up to her later and says, hey, young lady, can I borrow that phrase? He said, sure, you sure can. You can take that. And so he did. He incorporated it into all of his prayer meetings for about a year. I have a dream. And then he went to speak nationally in Detroit and use it during his speech, I have a dream. But then while he was there, Mahalia Jackson was there, and she listened to me. She was just transfixed by this I Have a Dream speech, which it turned to at the end. Totally extemporaneous. But then when he goes next month to do the March on Washington, he's writing his speech, and all this speechwriter said, you know, Doc, just stay with our speaking points, stay with your speech, and leave all that I Have a Dream stuff out. So Dr. King reads his speech that day there in the Lincoln Memorial, and he finishes up reading his speech, and then Mahalia Jackson is in the background, and she says, Martin, tell him about the dream. And Dr. King, you know, explained this now. I have a dream. He kicks into the whole thing, right? Birthed out of a prayer meeting. But that dream and that prayer is so powerful because it's connected to the prayer of Jesus in John 17. He says, Father, I pray that they will be one so that your glory could come so that the world would believe. Listen, God's going to answer his son's prayer. He's going to answer Pray to Your Hall's prayer. He's going to answer Dr. King's dream. He's going to answer the prayers of those who laid down a life form in the place of intercession, brokenness. And so I say all that to say this. There's still room at the table of brotherhood. It's not just for Matt and I. I found out, you know, Brendan and Sharon, I found out that there are other people who need to come to that table. Of course, we've heard, a lot of you guys have heard about what's happened with whole thing with George Floyd this week, horrific thing. If you haven't seen the whole thing, and watch it online if you can get a chance. I think we need to see this to see what that looks like. It's like what happened with Emmett Till and his mother refused to close the casket. We need to look to see how ugly this thing is so that we don't repeat these kind of mistakes, these kind of mishaps happen again, and we contend for wrong things to get made right. Justice, I believe, is going to be handled in this situation. And so my heart, it goes out to George Floyd's family. And so we're dealing with that this week. It's been a painful week. But even before this week, which is Pentecost, we'll get to that in a second. Before this week, for the past 3 or 4 months, I've actually been addressing the race issue from a different angle. Not even an angle, but just a whole different side. And what's been going on is that I've been spending time with the Asian community. Asian Americans have been really been, I don't know if this happened in Canada, but it's happening here in America. People are blaming Asians, whether they know them or not, for the coronavirus coming into the nation, coming to their neighborhoods, and they're literally being physically attacked. Like, for example, in the state of Texas, a family was attacked by a man with a knife who tried to stab the entire family, cut a 2-year boy across his head, slashed him, and thankfully he's in jail. Another Asian man was attacked by a gang of African American kids. He's 70 years old, pushing a cart of recycling cans or whatever. He's living in poverty, but so he's, you know, recycling cans, but these kids take his cans and they make fun of him, and on the video they cuss and swear about how much they hate Asians, mad at him for bringing in the coronavirus. And I'm like, this is crazy. Like, what in the world is going on? And then I found out that 70% of those attacks against Asians are coming from people in the African American community. Totally bizarre. I read an article today where the New Black Panther Party in America is focusing on attacking Asian Americans by doing an economic boycott and telling everybody not to shop in Asian stores because of the coronavirus. Isn't that bizarre? That's so crazy, right? And then anti-Semitism is on the rise as well. So what I'm saying is I've been dealing with these other things, and then boom, we get to this. Last couple of weeks with Ahmaud Arbery, then Brunswick, Georgia, and then we get to this thing with George Floyd there in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and then there's another mishap that has happened there with Breonna Taylor in Louisville, Kentucky. All these the racial climate, the tension for this people. So that's where we are. But I have this storyline. I have this storyline, and it's not just mine. I think it's yours too. I believe God is bringing us all to the table. There's still room at the table. There's room at the table, not just for black and white, but also for the Asian, also for people of Hispanic descent, also for people who are Native Americans. You have, of course, like people who are indigenous descent there in Canada as well. And, Native First Nations people there in your nation. I love them. It's been in time with Jonathan Marathon and a few other folks like that, but my point is this, there's room at the table. So that's a little bit about me, and that's like the tip of the iceberg of the story. Matt and I actually written the book together called The Dream Team. If you want to find out more about that. But I want to talk to you about what I shared and sharing with you about this week, but go ahead, Pastor Ben.
Yeah, no, I was just going to say I'm getting goosebumps just listening to you. I'm just like, wow, I feel the Holy Spirit already on it. Just some questions for you. I think, you know, one of the things I know from some conversations within our church and many of our members, particularly in conversation with some of our members who are in the Black community, this work week has just been so painful. I mean, it's just been, I know my wife has kind of had her journey about it in talking with many people. And I think it would be fair to say one of the questions we're getting is like, what do I do with this? How do I process this? You know, how do I walk this out? And how do you do it? Like you referenced a little bit kind of a healing God did in your life. But because yeah. I think people struggle with, they're like, I want to stand for justice. I want to stand for what's right. I don't know if you want to add maybe a little bit to kind of where people are processing, but how do I do that? But, you know, and we've talked about forgiveness, but it's just hard in weeks like this. And how have you been processing this? How did you process, because you referenced, you hinted a little bit at your journey. I don't know if there's anything else you want to add to that question, if that kind of covers it for you. But Will, how do you process it? How do you walk it out?
I walk it out with people I'm in covenant with, you know, from you know, people like you checking on me, say, hey, Will, how you doing? To me checking on other people. Hey, how you doing? And just having honest conversations and talking. You know, we have to get outside what's going on the inside. You know, it's interesting. In Job, of course, he loses everything. He goes from prosperity to poverty, loses family, loses everything. Gets boils of the skin. It's a horrible thing. And these other friends come around him. One named Eliphaz, I forget the name of the other two guys. One named Elihu, who's a young wise one. But they're all there with Job. And guess what happens? They sit and they create this space. And they just sit in silence. The Bible says they sat in silence for 7 days. Right? Like 7 seconds is a long time of silence. Right? 7 days of silence. After 7 days of sitting there, Job begins to go on a rant. He goes on a rant and he just starts venting. And he kind of explodes on God. But the other guys who are there, Eliphaz and the other couple of friends, they begin to blast Job. Like, where is your faith? Who do you think you are? How can you say something like that about God? And they start attacking him for his pain. They start attacking him honestly. For his honesty. And I think that's what we have to watch out for, is like, while we're this time of being quarantined together, we're spending time together with Zoom and other social media, but we're quarantined. We're in quarantine together. Job was quarantined with his friends for 7 days and they just kind of sat in silence. And then in that place, when he finally felt like it was safe, he said on the outside what was going on in the inside. And when he does that, he thinks it's a safe place, he gets attacked. That's the last thing we need to do right now. We don't need to be surprised by the pain that's being expressed in people's hearts from the words that they're saying. You know, I'm not condoning the riots and looting. I'm not saying. What I'm saying is people getting online, social media, saying stuff that you know is outside of the country. Don't be shocked. Right? Don't unfriend them. Stay together. Let's stay in this safe place together. here's my thought about this. Here we are in Pentecost. Think about this, y'all. This is Pentecost week. This is the week, right? I'm in prophesying. Everybody prophesied. May 31st is going to be the epic Pentecost globally. And now we're dealing with all this pain in America and this, you know, this light infuses in other places around the world. And this intense time that's going on right now. This week of all weeks. I think the devil knew exactly what he's trying to do this week. He doesn't want us all together in one place, in one mind, in one accord, and in one place like you talked about then, in the beginning. The devil doesn't want that. He don't want unity. He wants division. He's trying to do as much as he can to create division. Ideologically, politically, church, denomination, all that. He's going after it all. And it reminds me, it's not too different from the backdrop that was going on with all the people who came to that alone. Think about it. It's interesting. It was 500 people that Jesus showed up to. And I believe he gave that invitation to the upper room. Showed up to 500 people after he had been resurrected. He stuck around for 40 days and met specifically with 500 people. And they said that, of course, 120 were the ones who were up the room. So, you know, I like to do like these math sentences now because I'm a homeschool dad, right? So if 500 people were invited to the upper room, but only 120 stayed, then how many didn't go? 380. So even though they didn't go because, you know, they opted out because they didn't want to be stuck somewhere with some other folks for 10 days, or they were there and they thought, tired of this, and they decided to leave before the outpouring happened. But the interesting thing is that we look at the 380, we think, oh, the 380 left. You know, that how could they leave? Well, think about it. We've been quarantined. Now, I know in my quarantine time, in my place here in Texas, in my little house here, I'm driving everybody crazy. I know after day three, they were like, can we put him on a plane and get him out the house or whatever? I know my wife was like that at least, right? Can you imagine what it's like for the upper room folks? 10 days, quarantine, right? They're kind of hiding out as well, these new followers of Christ being persecuted a little bit. But they got the invitation. They get the invitation, so they show up at this house, this big space with families. They probably were there with families, right? So think about it. Quarantine for not 10 minutes or 10 hours, 10 days with people who speak different languages and have different cultures. And also, they're from different nations too, right? Different nations. So, I mean, think about it. They had to work through who gets to use the kitchen next. Oh, no, sorry. They were fasting. I'm sorry. But fasting, can you imagine fasting for 10 days with people you don't know? I mean, all my stuff comes to the surface. I can't hold down anger. I can't hold down impatience and stuff or whatever. And I'm short tempered when I fast sometimes. That's even worse than having the kitchen to cook in. So they were fasting. And then on top of that, you know they had to deal with the whole thing. Okay, who's using the bathroom next, right? Who didn't clean up the bathroom? And what family has taken all the toilet paper, right? They had to deal with that, right? They're in the upper room. So they're in the upper room, and they had to learn how to talk to each other. But at the same time, they weren't talking the same languages. I mean, they may have interpreters here and there, but here's the thing. You know, maybe they have to use, because you have to use gestures at some point when you don't know people, right? When you don't know the language. So you point, you make a gesture, or you make a gesture. So in American culture, you make an okay sign. That's cool in America, but you go do that in Brazil, you might start a fight. Because the okay sign means something totally different in other nations. And so they were feeling each other along the way with their gestures and other things, and trying to find ways to communicate with each other. And at the same time, scholars will tell you that there was a nation rising against nation thing. There were different ethnic groups and nations in the upper room that represented great conflicts that were happening in the earth at the time. Yet because of their connection to Christ, they received the invitation. They were there in the upper room. point is this. Here they were in this time of quarantine, and they stayed in that place before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. The Bible says that they were one mind, in one accord, and in one place. I was talking to my friend Jonathan Tremaine Thomas, y'all know him. About 5 years ago, we had this conversation with Martin. I never forgot it. Learned something from this young man. He says, he said this. We were talking about the book of Acts. He said, you know, Will, I was just reading about the upper room. He said, the most profound thing that happened in the upper room to me is that all these people from different ethnicities and nationalities and cultures, for the first time, they could understand each other. When I heard him say that, honestly, I wept. For the first time, they were able to fully understand each other. That's what I want to say is this. There are 380 who left the upper room. And it's so easy right now to leave relationships with all the things that are coming out of people right now. People are processing. People are making gestures on Facebook, with memes. They're making gestures. The Facebook post. I posted one the other day. I didn't think it was so harmful, but you know, you go on social media and rant sometimes. It's going to be misunderstood by people, you know, timing. It's not the place to rant. I broke my own rule. Angry man never achieves the righteousness of God. 2,000 shares later, and now, like, wow, I don't know if I should have shared it. I think what I shared was okay. It started conversations. I've been talking to people and leaders and we're moving beyond this. You know why we're moving beyond it? Because we're willing to stay in the room. They didn't leave that upper room. They stayed there. And before the outpouring happened, they got in one mind and one accord and in one place because they were willing to stay in the room. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do, church. I know it's painful. I know it's been an ugly week. I know a lot of you are hurting, whether you're Asian, Native American, Native Canadian, Native Canadian, or whether you're African descent. I know you're hurting. It's been a painful week. And you may have been hurt by things that people have said, social media, texted, memes. Here's my admonishment. Stay in the room. Stay in the room. I want you to stay in the room. You don't know I want you to stay in the room because I need you in the room. Your pastors need you in the room. Don't leave the room. And I want to let you know, I know your pastors, you're in a safe place where you can finally stay on the outside what's going on in the inside. And they're not going to be afraid of your pain. And they're going to listen, actively listen. You got pastors who know how to lean in and listen. I know because that's the kind of friend that Brendan has been to me. Stay in the room. Stay in the room through the frustration. Stay in the room in the middle of misunderstanding. When you're going to be misunderstood, stay in the room. Stay in the room. And if we can stay in the room and be honest for the first time in a long while and get on the outside what's going on the inside, share our frustrations and share our hurts and share our whatever, we can do that. We can get to one mind, one accord, in one place. And if we can stay in the room long enough and not be like the 380 and go back to our places of comfort and convenience, the things we know, but actually hear other people's story, hear other people's pain, and sit down in the room together and listen. In the place of riots, we could be the ones that carry revival. This whole thing with this pandemic, this virus, you know, that's gone global, but I'm telling you, there's another pandemic that God wants to release. And it's a pandemic of love sickness. And love is so contagious. Love is so contagious. There's a baptism of love that God is about to release is going to hit the earth. It's going to hit Canada. That maple leaf is going to become a leaf that heals all the nations of the earth. And we can be carriers of this if we just stay in the room. Stay in the room and build relationship. Stay in the room and ask for forgiveness if you need to. Stay in the room and hear each other's stories. Stay in the room and laugh together. Stay in the room and cry together. It's been a painful week. It was a painful week for those in the upper room. It was a painful week. But they stayed in that room until. Maybe it's not just this Sunday, but stay into it. Stay in the room. And I promise you, an epic outpouring is coming to your heart. It's coming to your family. It's coming to your home. But it's going to come through honest people who really need to get real with God and each other. And that's what they did in that upper room. It wasn't this nice little rosy thing like we heard in Sunday school. And we just kind of sat around. No. They had to work through some things for 10 days. Uncomfortable quarantine. We're quarantined together. Will you stay in the room with me? Will you stay in the room with Pastor Brenda, Pastor Shannon? Will you stay in the room with this pastoral staff and this apostolic team? Stay in the room. Something great is here. God's going to heal the pain in your heart. He's going to be going to use you to transform other people.
Wow. Did you have something you wanted to? I mean, I think, yeah, I'm just soaking on that. I think one thing you touched on, you shared a little bit about just how you're processing it. And we're talking about, you know, members within the Black community, within our church and processing. But obviously, as well, too, we're a very diverse congregation. And I think sometimes people of other backgrounds, they don't know how, like, what do I do or how do I respond? You know, because we're a family together, but I think everyone struggles in their own way.
Yeah.
So what are some ways you would encourage, maybe some people are watching who are not in the Black community, maybe they're in another community, maybe they're white, you know, whatever, but how are ways they can stay, how are ways we can stand with our brothers and sisters during this time? What would just be some thoughts kind of from, again, from your experience, your journey? And yeah. Just from the wisdom God's given you.
Yeah, what's helped me and what's helped others is listening. It sounds simple, but it's profoundly simple and it's simply profound. Listening. There's a couple of Hebrew words for listen. One is kashab, and the other one is natah. Kashab means to prick up the ears. Right? So animal. And the Hebrew word picture is that of an animal. Picks up his ears and listens. Their life depends on how they listen. Enemies come in, food coming. We need to prick up our ears. Our life depends on how we listen to each other. The other word the Hebrew is natah, means to crane the neck. Right? We need to lean in and listen. We need to actively listen to each other. Right now, practice it. Practice listening and restating back what somebody else has said. It's healing. It's healing and leaning in. It's healing and staying focused and putting the phone down, putting the phone away and turning it off and leaving it alone. Spending time with somebody. Healing. So I would say the most powerful thing you can do right now, one is listen. And then two, and all you get, you get understanding. Get understanding and learn from the stories from people that's one of the best ways. Also, too, you want to buy some books, get some resources to equip you. My blueprint for this stuff is this. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses, I think it's 24 through 26. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says this, but the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be gentle. Patient when wronged. In other words, you're going to be wronged in this thing. Be patient. Don't be quarrelsome. Our job is not to win arguments. Our job right now is to win hearts. The Lord's bondservant. We're not the conservative's bondservant or the liberal's bondservant. In my country, is not. We're not the Republican's bondservant or the Democrat's bondservant. We're the Lord's bondservant. We serve Him. The Lord's motto said, can't be forced, and must be gentle, patient when wrong, able to instruct. In order to be able to instruct, you need to know your stuff. So learn. Learn. Learn what's going on so you can be equipped. And able to instruct so that those who are in opposition may repent and come to their senses and escape the snare of Satan, who's taken them captive to do his will. That's what that verse said. Isn't that powerful? Listen, our battle with this stuff is not against people. The police officer. Jesus. When you looked at the police officer who had his knee on George Floyd, and at one point I looked and I just saw, you could just see right through him, and it was just, he was just glazed over. It was so demonic. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. Don't use short answers like, it's not about, it's not about skin. It's about saying, we don't need to hear statistics. What about black on black? We understand it. Not the time for statistics and all those things. It's time for empathy. And just
that's good.
So that's the most powerful thing a leader do, and y'all are leaders. You're church people leaders. And the most powerful thing a leader can do in crisis is build trust. That's your job.
It's good.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think you already kind of answered it, but I was just going to say, how can we, as a church family that has probably 50 to 60 nations represented in it, I think you already said it, staying in the room.
Stay in the room.
I think I've been so gripped in this time of just that the church needs to be a light, and we need to be a place where we're showing what the love of God does.
Yeah.
And that we're really creating a place. But maybe just could you speak to that a little bit of just what, how can we as a church fight for staying in the room? How can we as a church fight to really demonstrate the love of God and demonstrate the kingdom of God in this time?
Wow. To me right now, it goes into building relationship with each other. It's more than Sunday morning. It's what happens to us in the middle of the week. We're connecting with each other beyond our ethnic identity. Cindy Jacobs, I know her spiritual mom. We go to her events. People see the thousands of folks who come. And y'all know this. I know this. A lot of people don't know this. The reason why so many thousands of people come is because most of the time, Cindy knows almost every single person in the room. We're in this room. Remember that meeting we're in? Global Prophetic Summit, the little small one. Small is like 300. World-changing, pastoral. I mean, people who are like apostles, for real. You know what I'm saying? Who oversee 60, 70 churches, thousands of churches, stuff like that, and all these other nations. And what I'm saying is where's Paul at? Oh, how's your wife going? She knows people. I'm like, how does Cindy Jacobs change the world? One relationship at a time. She knows and loves people. We do Thanksgiving and Christmas with her, and she prayed us through when a little boy was, both our boys were born clean, and she prayed them both through. I got pictures where she's holding little clean babies at her house. Couldn't wait to hold my little baby. She prayed me into this new house that we got. She came over after being in Indonesia, drove to our house to bless our house because she prayed our house here. But she done this connect with him because I'm the black guy with the counterpart. She connects with him because sometimes, I'm wisdom about different things. I have a bank and a finance degree from Morehouse College, and I worked in financial services for quite some time and was a corporate training consultant. So she'll call me and ask me, what's God saying to you about what's going to happen with the economy? How can you help me with this project or that project or whatever? Proofread this for me or that. You get what I'm saying? It's like our relationship is not based on our ethnic identity. It's based on who we are as people. And the greatest way for you to demonstrate somebody else's value is to demonstrate your need for them.
That's good. Wow.
Yeah, not throwing money in their pocket, but demonstrate your need for, you need what they have, so I need your wisdom for your help. that people come alive in that. That makes sense.
Absolutely. So powerful.
Yeah, definitely so powerful. Well, I mean, I think obviously there's much more that could be said. This is such a great conversation.
So much more. You're just like a fountain of wisdom right now.
I just want to make sure, is there anything you wanted to throw in there? Well, then let's just do this, Will. We've got, obviously, we're here. You're speaking to our church community. I suspect this is going to go broader to other people. Just what would be maybe a closing thought or a closing exhortation or encouragement you'd have for us? And then I'm just going to get you to pray for us.
You know, it's Pentecost. It's been painful. It was disillusionment back then, too. They didn't know what was going on. Right? But they stayed in it long. And that's all I can really end with is, like, if you're going to stay, I'm going to stay, too. You know, I think it's an old R&B song, or it's not too old or whatever. Well, the singer was saying, I want you to stay. I hear God singing that over generation. I want you to stay. Stay in it. Stay in this room. Let's stay in this moment together. We're going to get through this. But we got to get through it together. And let's not be afraid of the pain that we hear being revealed. Let's not be surprised of things that people say that they wish they would take back. Let's stand alone, y'all. Let's stand alone. So that's my admonition. Globally, for the body of Christ, let's stay in the room.
So good. So good. Why don't you just pray for us? What's all this? Just encourage everyone who's watching in. Let's just put ourselves in a position to receive, and definitely honor the grace and the gift that's on Will's life. And so just, if you could just pray for us, Will, and just release whatever you feel the Lord says to release over us.
Oh, Father, we love you. We love you. We thank you, Lord, that there's still room at the table of brotherhood. And God, I thank you for the prayer bowl that's over Canada. Thank you for the prayer bowl that's over America. There's a prayer bowl over us globally. God, we thank you. There is coming an epic outpouring. The Lord, in this week of all the pain and all the things that we've seen happen, Lord, with George Floyd in Minneapolis, Minnesota, with Armand, Lord, in Georgia, and Breonna Taylor, in our nation, Lord, all the stuff in Kentucky, all the stuff is happening right now. This has been a painful couple of weeks, but this has been a painful week leading up to Pentecost. But Lord, it's no different from the pain, the frustration, all the things that they were dealing with in the time of their quarantine in their upper room experience. 10 days quarantine. So we're coming to you in this time of quarantine where we shut up with you and each other. And God, we're making a commitment to you to stay in the room until we can understand each other better. Stay in the room until we're in a place of one mind, one accord. We're going to stay in the room and wait for you to release an epic outpouring that's going to help us understand each other and you a whole lot better. And God, where there's been this pandemic, this virus that's gone globally, I thank you, God, that there is another pandemic that is coming. It's the virus of love sickness. Song of Solomon, love sickness is going to blanket the planet like we've never seen before. God, I thank you for releasing that this day and this time, because we're willing to stay in the room. We're willing to stay in this upper room, quarantine, set apart under you, so we can fellowship with each other and be empowered by you. Release a baptism of love that we've never seen before in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Well, first off, Will, thank you so much.
Thank you, bro.
So powerful. So powerful. It's a huge honor to have you, and huge honor to, if members of our church community, your family, others who are watching this want to connect more with kind of your ministry and what you do, how can people track you down? How can they? I know you've written a book, at least one. You've done a number of courses. How can people get in touch with you?
My friend Matt Lockett and I, we mentioned it earlier, but we've written a book together called The Dream King, How the Dream of Martin Luther King is Being Fulfilled to Heal Racism in America. You can get this at dreamstreamco.com. So what I share with you tonight is like the tip of the iceberg of what's in the book. And I do a lot from the website, that, not website, but the Facebook page that my wife and I have called 818 Design. So go to 818 Design Facebook page, and lots of different posts, and we turn a lot of those into podcasts. So we have podcasts that we have with part of the Prism Podcast Network. So check us out there as well. And then 818design.org is our ministry member. All right. So I can't wait to come to Canada and see y'all.
We can't wait to have you. Oh, my goodness.
We are excited. We are very excited to have you, even more so now. But we've always been very excited.
Absolutely.
Can't wait to be there. So this has been an honor. So thank y'all for making the time. And it's an honor to spend time with you guys.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, thank you again very much. Thank you, everyone. Obviously, this Sunday's been a little different, but I think it was so important. It was so powerful. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted for us. And so so we're going to bring things to a close, and we're going to wind things down. One thing we want to let you know that we've done in line with this, we wanted to build off what was shared this Sunday, is we're actually going to do a TCC Town Hall gathering tomorrow night. So that's going to be Monday night on Zoom at 8 p.m., and we're going to have some time to get in the room and talk and pray and share. And so if you want to be part of that, there's going to be some information that comes out to you about where you can sign up for that. Again, this wasn't a pre-planned thing, but we just really were sensing God. We wanted to be family and be together and to get in the room around this. And so make sure that you sign up for that. We'd love to have you. And just before we go, we want to make sure that we give an opportunity. If there's anyone watching and you're not right with God, we want to give you an opportunity to get right with God. You know, the Bible tells us that God loves us with his everlasting love, but we've been separated from his love by sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm talking about all of us. We all deserve death because of sin. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says the wages of sin is death, but it says the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there's this free gift that God has for us. It came through Jesus, because he came, he died, and he rose again. If we'll turn our back on sin, we'll repent, and we'll commit our lives to him, we will get eternal life instead of eternal death. And so, as we've been doing every week, we just want to make sure we give an opportunity. If there's anybody tuning in, and you realize, I'm not right with God, I need to give my life to Jesus. Or maybe you realize, I was right with God, but I fell away, I need to come back. And I'm just going to pray a prayer right now. And everyone watching, if you are with me and you know that you, I want you to pray this prayer with me from the bottom of your heart. So just pray with me. Say, Jesus, thank you for your love for me. Thank you that you came for me. Thank you that you died and rose again so I could be free. Today, I choose you. I turn my back on sin. I commit my life to you. You are my Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Transform me and change me. I want to walk in a new life with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, here's what we want to ask. If you prayed that prayer, please let us know. In the comment box, there's going to be an opportunity that comes up where you can click a link. Please let us know you've made that commitment. We'd be so glad just to be able to follow up with you, to pray with you, to stand with you as you walk this out. But I think we're to the end of this morning and this opportunity. So stay tuned. We've got our after party coming right up. And so we're going to have some fun time in the after party. The link will come up for that as well. But once again, Will, thank you so much for joining with us. Awesome, man. So good to have you. We love you, everybody. Again, let's get ready for a great week. Lots of artists to plug in, but remember, we're going to do a TCC Town Hall tomorrow night as well. So you can plug that. Now get ready. You click on the link and head on over to the after party. God bless you.